We are going to be looking this morning at 1 Thessalonians. That's where we're studying right now, 1 Thessalonians. Working our way through the book. It's an exciting book to study. There are some things here that I know that you've already enjoyed, and I hope there'll be some others as we continue to work our way through this little epistle. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 1 to 5 this morning. Last time, I'll remind you of the little lessons, the little carryaways. We said that though God is not the author of evil, God's not responsible for evil, but His promise is that He'll work all things together for our good, and that includes the evil things happening. God superimposes upon the doings of men and the decisions of men. He superimposes His plan, and as only a sovereign God could, He works it out so we all come out exactly where we're supposed to be and learn the lessons we're supposed to learn, and only God could do that. What seems to us to be the best for all concern may not in fact be the best. God may have another plan, and His ways are past our finding out. It's kind of nice to look hindsight, though, isn't it? Something you thought, well, this is tragic, and God turns it into a great victory, a wonderful thing. We have to let God be God, and we have to trust Him. Trust the Lord in all things. We said, secondly, last time, that there's some benefit, a great personal benefit and ministerial benefit when we commit ourselves to being concerned with others. Jesus Christ, when He was on this earth, was in the people business. We are the body of Christ right now, the bride of Christ, and we must be about the people business like our Lord Jesus was. And there's great feeling of accomplishment as we serve the Lord and our tools in His hand and see what He can do, even in this day in which we live. Thirdly, we said God intends for you to constantly exercise your will. He created us free moral agents. We decide for ourselves. That's God's intention. He doesn't want robots, so He made people who can make their own choices and desires for us to choose Him, of course. And so we exercise our wills. First, to be saved. If you're not saved, you need to understand Jesus died to pay for your sins. And that's what it costs, death. The wages of sin is death. Jesus was buried. He rose from the dead. He's alive today at the right hand of God the Father, making His promises good to me and to you if you'll come to Him by faith. That's called the gospel. That's the good news. And it's interesting how many people don't recognize the good news is good news. They think that God wants to take over and they can't have their own way. And they love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. The Bible said it would be that way. But we keep trying, don't we? Keep trying to sow those seeds and share that good news. That's the people business. That's what God intended for us to do. That decision is the first of many decisions that must be made for Christ to do what He bids us to do. Lastly, we asked, when you stand before the Lord, when you look into the eyes of the Lord Jesus, could happen any time, right? When you look into the eyes of the Lord Jesus, will there be souls there because you told them? Will there be individuals who are there who you encourage to fight on, that you edified, that you discipled? Will there be individuals? Will there be something accomplished in the people business? Nothing else really matters. Jesus Christ came to save that which was lost and to bring them to Himself and build His family, and the family would continue to work and do the work of the Lord Jesus, and others would be saved through the centuries, including this one. Little background to this book, just briefly, just to kind of get us back into the groove here. Paul and Silas had visited Thessalonica on their second missionary journey. They preached the gospel in the synagogue for 3 weeks. Maybe four, but probably 3 weeks they preached in the synagogue, and there were people who got saved. A church was started. After these 3 weeks, there was an uprising, and the Jews of the city were out for blood of the apostles. And so the people, the brethren there, sent them away, sent them out of town, and they had to leave very quickly, which broke Paul's heart. Later, he would send Timothy back to the city, to Thessalonica, and Timothy would return to Paul at Corinth and report on how they were doing. And it rejoiced Paul's heart so much that he wrote this letter that we're reading, 1 Thessalonians. Okay, so tonight, or today, we are going to recount, I should say Paul is going to recount for the Thessalonians how that all transpired, why he sent Timothy to them, how he was feeling before, during, and after Timothy's visit at Thessalonica. He wants to explain that to them. There's some benefit here in this story for them and for you and me. I changed the title of the message. I had talked about a model brother. I think maybe more fitting would be follow-up ministry. That's important to us. We have some converts. We have some people who need to be edified and discipled. And we have all sorts of things that we're doing right now. And when something happens to the Lord, you don't drop it. When it happens for the Lord, I should say, you don't drop it. You know, we rejoice in our victories and they're in the past and we forget about them. No, that's not the way it should be. When the Lord does something, we need to follow up. We need to follow up and try to encourage the next step in those whose lives have been affected. So, follow-up ministry this morning. We'll begin in chapter 3 and verse 1. It says there, "Wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone." When we could no longer bear. The "we" there is Paul and Silas and Timothy. Literally, he's saying, when we couldn't stand it any longer, we couldn't stand not knowing how you're doing. We were driven out of the city and there's no word come to us as to how you're faring there, you new believers, my new brothers and sisters in Christ. And I just can't take it anymore. I have to know something, Paul's saying. I'm exaggerating a little bit, but this is what he's saying here. They couldn't stand it any longer. They needed to know how it was going back in Thessalonica in this new church. He says, "And because of that, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone." So Paul thought, if I can't go, if I can't go back to Thessalonica, and he couldn't at that time, he said, the next best thing is I'll send somebody else. Well, Silas had been thrown out too, so it wouldn't be any good for him to go back. That would be problematic. But Timothy had not. Timothy could go back. And so Timothy would be sent back to Thessalonica to find out how it was going, how the new church fares. Silas would be sent to another congregation up in Macedonia, probably Philippi. And we can learn some things, even from this first verse of chapter 3. Paul said, when we could no longer bear it. Do you think he really meant that? What, was Paul being sincere? Was he expressing his heart, or was he sort of using some language that would convey to them that he's thinking about them? Or did he really mean it? Did he mean, I can't hardly bear it? I don't think Paul would lie. I don't think the Spirit of God would move him to write this down if it weren't from his heart. Paul was serious about these people at Thessalonica, and he truly meant it. I can't bear not knowing. So, yes, Paul could not contain his yearnings to know how they were doing. He had genuinely purposed in his heart their good. What's a word for that? To purpose in your heart the good of another, even at your own expense. That's love, isn't it? That's agape love, the Bible-type love, the type of love that God loves us with and loved us with even while we were yet sinners. Our love and concern for the brethren ought to be genuine. We've got some new converts here. Do you love them? Do you pray for them? Do you encourage them? Do we call them? Do we speak to them? Do we talk to them of the Lord? Are we genuinely concerned about their spiritual life? Paul was. He was concerned. And there was no way on earth that Paul could forget about those new believers. He was thinking about them continually, praying for them often. And our love and concern for the brethren ought to be genuine as well. I'll start the phrase, you finish it. Well, hello, Bill. How are you doing? Is that what you said? How are you doing? How'd you know I was going to say that? Sorry to hear about your mother's illness. I'll be... How'd you know I was going to say that? Probably because those are pretty common phrases, aren't they? We say things like that. Goodbye, honey. Love you. Thanks for dropping by. I'm sorry you have to... I'm sorry you have to go. Sorry you have to leave right now. You have a son in the University of Maine, don't you? How's he doing? Now, I could have given you less. You'd probably still have guessed, right? You would have come up with some common phrase. Let me ask you, do we mean those phrases when we say them? How are you doing? When we say, how are you doing, do we really want to know? Is that really in our thoughts, or is that just our greeting? That's how we greet people. I hear people talk on the phone, love you, bye. Love you, bye. And I think, oh, short love. Why don't we talk about our love for one another? Love you, bye. Is it just what's expected? Is it just, you know, what we've grown to expect of ourselves to say the right words at the right time? Down south, they y'all come back, you hear? They don't mean it, but they say it. You say, well, ha, they're hypocrites. But aren't we all the same, sort of? We have our little things that we, our words that we say. The point is, we live in a culture that practices good manners, but without sincerity. We're used to that. And when we're together, we talk about how we pray for, but how often do we pray for our new converts? How often do we concern ourselves with what's happening with them on Monday? Not much, I would say. Not enough. Paul was concerned on Sunday. He was concerned on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday as well. He thought about his converts all the time. He couldn't bear not knowing what was happening to them, these new converts. Why are we missing that? What's happened to us? What has come upon us that we don't care any more than we do? Well, I tell you what, we've got other cares. That's why. Most of them belong to me or to you. We care about what we have to do. We care about our hobbies. We care about our jobs. We care about our houses. We care about our toys. We care about our tools. We care about our kids. We care about our money. We care about the things that money will buy. We have lots of cares. And somewhere way down on that list is the brethren. And we don't think about them a whole lot because, you know, okay, that's Sunday and Wednesday night for some, but that's not an everyday affair. Why do we need to do that? Well, the scriptures teach us, they teach us that we are to sincerely love our brethren, sincerely love them. It's not a love you thing and hang up. A sincere love. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I love you. That ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if you love one another. Agape. I want what's best for you. It's not an emotional love. It's not a feeling. It's a choice. I truly want what's best for you. I've committed to doing as best I can what's best for you. And I'm going to do it. It's at my expense. You don't have to reciprocate. You don't have to love me back, but I'm going to love you anyway. I'm going to purpose your good ahead of my own. It doesn't matter what you do. That's biblical love. We're supposed to have that for each other. 1 John 3:10-11. In this, the children of God are manifest in the children of the devil. Children of God, children of the devil. What's the difference? Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. Agape love. We're supposed to love our brothers and our sisters. 1 John 3:14, we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. He's not saved. What? That's powerful language. we confess that we don't love each other as we ought. He says, if you don't love the brethren, you're not saved. And this commandment have we from Him, John, 1 John 4:21, that he who loveth God loveth his brother also. Who's the model of this love? Jesus Christ. How much did He love? He loved so much He gave Himself for our sins. I would say that the problem in many cases is we don't agape love one another. Just to be honest, I mean, we might as well be honest, right? Who are we fooling? Do you love the brethren? Probably everybody here would say, well, not like I ought to. Then we need to change, right? This is one of those messages. You need to go away and be a doer of the word, not a hearer only. Deceiving yourself. Well, I need help. I need help. Here's some help. Here's the words of a song. Do you know the song, Looking Through His Eyes? Heard that song? Let me see this world, dear Lord, as though I were looking through your eyes. A world of men who don't want you, Lord, but a world for which you died. Let me kneel with you in the garden. Blur my eyes with tears of agony. For if once I could see this world the way you see, I just know I'd serve you more faithfully. Let me see this world, dear Lord, through your eyes when men mock your holy name. When they beat you and spat upon you, Lord, let me love them as you loved them, just the same. Let me stand high above my petty problems and grieve for men who are hell-bound eternally. For if once I could see this world the way you see, I just know I'd serve you more faithfully. You know, whether they're Christians or unsaved, to consider people, to see them through God's eyes, to see them from God's perspective, it would change the way we act. I know it would. Unbelievers, they are hell-bound souls. Just like that. Their hearts could stop beating. They would be aware of the fact that life is past and I'm still alive. They will stand one day before God Almighty, Jesus Christ, on his judgment seat, and they'll be judged and they'll answer to God with no answer. I don't know, Lord. I don't know why I did that. Oh, God, forgive me. The chance of forgiveness is now. They'll pass up the opportunities, and in that day, they'll be cast into the lake of fire because they haven't received Christ as their personal Savior. Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. Not next year. Next year may not happen for you or me or for any of us. Believers, think about unbelievers. What a predicament they're in. And you and I have a little tract in our pocket, or we have our Bible with some verses that we've memorized, and we could talk to them about Jesus Christ, and they could be delivered from that condemnation, that damnation that will take them to eternal ruin. All we have to do is share the good news. How about believers? They're the blood-bought children of God. Do you see them like that? I look at you, you look at me, and we need to see blood-bought children of God. People that Jesus died for. They've accepted Him. There's been the rebirth, and the Spirit of God lives within them, and they're fighting just like you're fighting. They're fighting to do the right thing on a daily basis. They need to die to themselves. They need to listen to the Holy Spirit of God. They need to lay aside sin, and they need to love God with all of their heart, soul, mind, and strength. Those are believers. That's how God sees them. His little children. Little helpless, hopeless, apart from Him, hopeless children. He sees them as treasures purchased at great price. We don't care. It's wrong, isn't it? We ought to care about the brethren. We ought to care about the unbeliever. Paul was sincere about these Thessalonians. when he said in verse 1, "Wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left in Athens alone." And verse 2, "And sent Timotheus." We sent Timothy, our brother, and minister of God and a fellow laborer of the gospel of Christ, to establish you and comfort you concerning your faith. When we couldn't stand it anymore, we sent Timothy. It's interesting that he calls him his brother. What else does he call Timothy sometime? He calls him his son in the faith. He was Timothy's discipler. He was maybe the one who led Timothy to the Lord. Very likely that's the case. He said in 1 Timothy 1:2, "Unto Timothy, my own son in the faith." In chapter 1 and verse 2 of 2 Timothy, he said, "To Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Jesus Christ our Lord." But here in Thessalonians, he calls him a brother. A brother. Wonder why. He probably did not want to give the impression that Timothy was some young upstart. He was a kid in the faith. And to refer to him as a brother, like he would refer to any believer, the other apostles, they're brothers. And so Paul refers to him as a brother, and also, look at verse 2, a minister of God. Timothy is a minister, diakonos of God. He's a servant, he's a deacon, he's a person who's committed to the work of God. And it's not just somebody who works for God's benefit. This is saying he's a servant of God, a servant belonging to God. He's a God-appointed servant. Look at the next little phrase. He's a fellow laborer. He's a fellow laborer. In other words, he works alongside me and Silas. A fellow laborer. This puts Timothy in the same category as Paul and Silas. Timothy would be as they had seen Paul and Silas. When he came to Thessalonica, he would be like they were. He's a brother, a fellow servant, a minister belonging to God. There's a lesson in this. You could slip over real quickly and not recognize it. To call him brother and minister of God and fellow laborer in the Lord would cause the Thessalonians to have the right perspective of Timothy when he arrived. He would be a liaison. He would be a representative. He would be an authoritative representative of the Apostle Paul when he showed up at Thessalonica. The point is this. We can aid in the ministry of others by guarding their testimony and by building them up in the eyes of the people they minister to. Did I say that right? Did you get it? We can aid in the ministry of others by building them up in the eyes and the minds of the people that they minister to. And we can't lie. I'm not suggesting that we lie. And I would also say beware, because the opposite can also be true. Too often we destroy the effectiveness of other people. And why would we do that? We talk about them behind their back. We put them down. We think things that are not positive thoughts. And it's because of our own pride, our own selfishness. We want the glory for ourselves. We don't want to share it with them. It may be bitterness. It may be carelessness. Just careless in how you talk. We may be practical jokers. And every time we talk about so-and-so, it's in a lighthearted way. And people become, they become aware of the fact that you don't really think that they're always the butt of a joke to you. And it is the cause of Christ, when that happens, it's the cause of Christ that suffers. It's not the brother, minister, fellow servant. It's the cause of Christ. You tear down other people and the cause of Christ is hurt. And what was Timothy sent to do? It says here in verse 2, to establish you. The word is actually, it means to make firm. To get them on firm footing. They were young in the faith and they were facing a lot of trials and truly persecution. They were They were facing persecution. They needed help getting themselves established. It's like a young couple that gets married. You know, there are lots of questions about setting up housekeeping and how to handle things and finances and all sorts of questions that come. They need a little help getting their feet on the ground as a new couple. And how might this firming up be accomplished for young Timothy, the fellow servant, the brother, the fellow minister of the Apostle Paul and of Silas? How might this be accomplished with respect to their faith? Well, I've come to help you build your fort. What do you need? Well, forts are made out of rocks. So I need some rocks. I need some big stones to build the fort with. How can we help others become more established in their faith? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing comes by the Word of God. How can you disciple somebody? How can you help them grow up? How can you help them get their firm footing? Give them some of the Word of God. Give them more and more and more and more truth. Give them more truth, more of the Word. Now, not only had Timothy worked, because this is past tense at this point, not only had Timothy worked to firm up their faith, he also made an effort, last part of the verse, to comfort you concerning your faith. To comfort you. You know, comfort is another benefit of our faith, our salvation. It's delivered to us in the package we call the gospel. You can take my life, but you can't take my joy. You ever heard anybody say that? You can take my life, but you can't touch what's important to me. I like that. What God gives us, nobody can take away from us. Death for us believers, it'll be graduation day. Oh, I know you kind of have a little dread of it when it comes to it, but just like that, the door of faith opens up into heaven, into the very presence of God. It'll be wonderful. You'll be absent from the body and be present with the Lord. Paul was confident of that. So Timothy's there to comfort them in their faith. Comfort them. This word is parakaleo. Parakaleo is very rich in its meaning. It's used to describe the work of the Holy Spirit. If Jesus went back to heaven, he would send the what? The Holy Spirit. What's he called? Comforter. He'll send the Comforter. That's the word. The Comforter. Also, it could be translated the Encourager. It could be translated to admonish. That's the idea. Somebody to lift your arms up. Somebody to help you along the way. That's this word. And Timothy's gone to do that ministry. He's gone to do that to the Thessalonians concerning their faith. It was and is rather unsettling when change comes upon your life. If you don't know that, hang on, you will. Probably soon. When change comes upon our life, it's hard to handle. We don't like getting taken out of our routine. We like things the way they are. Nobody likes big changes to happen unless you order it yourself. Salvation, especially in a culture like Thessalonica, brought big changes into their life. The people that liked them, now they don't like them. The government that accepted them now doesn't accept them. The religious leaders think they're apostate. Great changes are taking place, and there's affliction, there's persecution as a result. What persecution is he talking about here in the verse? Some people suggest that Paul's referring to his own persecution, but we have to remember in chapter 2 and verse 14, the Thessalonians had begun to suffer like their predecessors of Judea. Do you remember that? The Judean believers were suffering at the hands of their countrymen, their friends in times past, are now their persecutors. And the Thessalonians were doing the same thing. These afflictions probably refer not only to Paul and Silas and Timothy, but the Thessalonians themselves. There's going to be persecution. Timothy was being sent to them to be sure that they were not moved. They were not moved by this. That's the Bible word. They weren't moved by these afflictions. Well, what does the word moved mean? The meaning is not immediately obvious as we consider the word moved in the verse, It's used only here in the New Testament. It actually means to wag the tail. Wag the tail? It means to flatter. Still don't get it, do you? Metaphorically, it means to move the mind of one. Ah. Paul's concerned, and he sent Timothy. He sent them to be sure that these persecutions, these afflictions would not move their mind. It wouldn't cause them to change their mind and forsake the truth and turn their back upon God and truth and the faith. And that's Timothy's job here. What exactly is Paul concerned about? The same people that are their neighbors and their friends in Thessalonica, the neighbors and friends of these new believers, are the same people who ran Paul and Silas out of town. And now these same neighbors are going to come and they're going to feel sorry for these Thessalonian believers. They feel sorry for the believers because they've chosen to hold on to a faith even though it had caused them such hardship. And they approach these believers as if they themselves had rescued them from the clutches of evil Paul and Silas. We ran them out of town and we've delivered you from those evil men. And Paul thought the new believers might be fooled into abandoning the truth because of their persecutors, their neighbors. You know, Jesus was tempted sort of like that. In Matthew chapter 16, from that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, "Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee." You remember that? And the Lord had to say, "Get thee behind me, Satan. You don't understand. You savor not the things of God, but those that are of men." Jesus was saying, "I came to die." So he had sort of that same pity from Peter, who didn't understand the spiritual realm of things. And Paul reminds them here at the last part of verse 3, "For yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto." We, Paul, Timothy, Silas, you Thessalonians, you Corinth Baptist Church people, we are appointed to such things. God has certainly ordained that Christians enter into His kingdom through the door of chastening and suffering. He said in 2 Timothy chapter 3, "Yea, and all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." Jesus said, "They hated me, they're going to hate you too. They didn't listen to me, they're not going to listen to you." So here's the lesson. Here's the little take-home piece. Don't let your suffering cause you to quit. That's what Paul wanted to say to the Thessalonians. Don't give up because it's hard. Brothers and sisters of Corinth Baptist Church, don't you quit because it's getting hard. And don't let what people say about your suffering, don't let the people who talk about your suffering and pity you because you're a Christian, don't let them cause you to quit. That would be ridiculous. You have the truth and they're swinging on a hair over the pits of hell, literally. We come to verse 4, "For verily when we were with you," Paul says, "when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass." And you know, where did it come to pass? When they were at Thessalonica, they were run out on a rail. The Thessalonians have witnessed firsthand, if you trust in Christ, if you preach the gospel, they're not going to like it. You've seen it already at his expense. Paul, you remember his conversion in the book of Acts. And the Lord sent a man named Ananias to go visit him and give him some instruction. And as the Lord spoke to Ananias, he told him to go see Saul. And he said, "For I will show him how great things he must suffer from the very outset of his new life, his new birth, he'll show him how great things he must suffer for the cause of Christ, for his name's sake. Paul says here in verse 4 of our text, even as it came to pass, and ye know, they were now experiencing the same persecution in a sense that Paul and Silas had experienced just weeks or months before. They're in the same place. And Paul had predicted all of this in Acts chapter 17, verses 5 to 10. Even the situation that took place there, we read about it at Jason's house, where they were called out on the carpet. Another little tidbit that we can take home with us. Tell your disciples. Tell the people the truth who you're trying to win to the Lord. It's not a bed of roses. It's a battle. And there's persecution involved. Be honest and tell them about, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. If we don't suffer persecution, it's because we're not living godly in Christ Jesus. We sell the sizzle of Christianity, of salvation in Christ. We sell the sizzle, not the steak. The steak's tough. The sizzle smells good, sounds good. We sell them the fact that you'll have a fire escape from hell, that you'll have the opportunity to be in God's presence in eternity, future. And we just tell them all the good things about Christianity. The truth of the matter is there's a spiritual battle that rages. You are a victim. You are a casualty in this battle, and God offers you to join His team who is victorious, being led by the Lord Jesus Christ. And you can have a relationship with our great commander, the Lord Jesus, and He will see that your sins are forgiven, and in eternity future you'll be in His presence forever and in the presence of God. And you will be able to do what He created you to do, and He will take care of every need that you have. There's a lot of wonderful things to say about salvation, isn't it? But right now, you got to live and drag about this body of death. It's not easy. And Paul says, I really wondered, I was almost beside myself wondering, how are they doing over there in Thessalonica? I know that they're experiencing some hard times, some persecution, some aggressive behavior by their neighbors and by the Jews in the area. And I have to know. I'll just be left alone here at Athens, and I'm going to send Timothy back. And Timothy went to do all these things. In verse 5, our last verse today. For this cause, when I can no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith. Lest by some means the tempter had tempted you and our labor be in vain. I want to know if our labor's in vain. Have you already quit? Are you hanging in there? I have to know. And so I sent Timothy for this cause, because I know about the persecution. I know how it can cause you to fall away. And I want you to be encouraged in your faith, and don't fall away. Don't give up. Don't stop because of the little persecution. And don't stop because of what people say about you being persecuted right now. Oh, bless your heart, you little Christian here. You're hanging on to these lies. And no, it's not lies. It's the absolute truth. He said, when I could no longer forbear. So again, Paul's genuine and sincere love and concern. He couldn't stand the suspense. He needed to know how they were doing. And so he sent, I sent to know your faith. Okay, so Timothy shows up in Thessalonica. And he goes around and he sees some of those people. Paul gave him some directions. And how is he supposed to know their faith? How would he know? The Bible says in Psalm 107, verse 2, let the redeemed of the Lord, let them say so. One thing about Christians who are really Christians, they want to talk about it. They like being around other people who want to talk about it, who are also in this same earthly predicament and heaven bliss, heavenly bliss. Earthly predicament, heavenly bliss. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works. I'll show thee my faith by my works. Timothy, go see how their faith is doing. You'll hear it. You'll see it in their works. And Paul sent Timothy to find out what they were saying. What are these young believers doing right now with respect to their faith? And he was concerned, lest by some means, verse 5, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you. Satan had used the Jews to run Paul and Silas out of town. And it would be safe to assume that he was continuing to harass everybody who trusted in Christ in Thessalonica. Scary thought. You go out and you sow some seeds. Somebody responds. They make a profession of faith. And you know there's a young plant there. There's some interest in spiritual things. And it seems like it's going to take root. And then all of a sudden, something happens and the seed gets snatched out of the ground. We planted some acres of corn years ago, and we walked out one day to see our cornfield, and about every other row, the crows walked down. They would pull the corn up, and they would eat this kernel of corn off the end of the plant. Made me sick. It really did. But I'll tell you what makes me more sick. It makes me sick when the young, tender, would-be believers are snatched out of the soil by the devil and the world and the devil's minions, and the seed is taken away. And they're more hopeless now than they were in the beginning. Oh, Paul said, oh, I hope my labor with you, my effort with you is not in vain. I hope the seed's still there in the precious soil of the Word of God, and it's taking root, and you're about ready to bear fruit. The labor wouldn't be in vain to God. Paul will get his reward whether there's much. I mean, he did what he was supposed to do. He delivered the message. He did it with the right heart. He'll get rewarded for that. It won't be in vain to God, because God's Word went out, and God's Word doesn't return to Him void. It accomplishes whereto I sent it, he said. But I'll tell you who it would really be in vain to. It would be to the Thessalonians. How many people do you know that have heard the gospel 50 times, 100 times perhaps, and they continue to say no? Who's the loser? Who's the one to feel sorry for? It's those believers from whom the truth has been stolen away by the evil one, and they'll likely never believe now. There are a lot of little things we can take home from this passage. Our love and concern for others will be aided if we'll look through the eyes of God. Consider them in light of what God says about them, both saved and unsaved. We can aid the ministry of others by guarding their testimonies. Say good things about me, please. I want to be effective in my ministry. If I offend you, please let me know. If I've done wrong, please correct me, because I want to be fruitful in my ministry. Don't you? Don't you want people saying good things about you, building you up to those who you minister to, so that you'll have a rapport and so that you'll have a testimony that's pleasing to the Lord and effective for His cause? We should follow up on our new converts, establishing them in the Word. Give them some more Word. Comfort and encourage them in their persecution. Don't let suffering or what people say about your suffering cause you to quit. Be honest with them. People who've accepted the Lord need to understand it doesn't take away all the hardships of life, does it? As a matter of fact, there may be new hardships because of it. It doesn't make you rich to get saved. I don't care what the televangelist says. It doesn't take away pain. It doesn't take away physical death. If the Lord tarries, you're going to die. You're going to get sick before you die, probably. It's going to be tragic when we die. You see, it's not salvation from that, but I'll tell you this, when we die physically, we'll realize immediately that we're still alive spiritually. We're still in the presence of God. But beware if you would plant those seeds. Satan has busied himself to snatch them away, to snatch them out of the hearts where you have so carefully and lovingly planted them. Can we help? Yeah, that's what Timothy was doing. Going back and firming them up by giving them the word. Teaching them not to give up because of the persecution. Encouraging, comforting them. If ever young believers needed that ministry, it's now. Participate in whatever way you can. There's work to be done for the Lord. He's coming back soon. We need your help. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the wonderful promises of Jesus Christ and the wonderful treasures that are delivered to us by Him through faith unto salvation. And I pray, my Father, that you would help me, would help us. Help us, Lord, that we would take to heart your word, that we would implement the truths that we've discovered even this morning in 1 Thessalonians 3, in these few verses. Lord, we would implement these truths into our lives. We would be effective and help others to be effective in the cause of Christ. And Lord, that we would do for our disciples and converts those things, Lord, that are necessary to follow up on them, to stay in touch, to not forget them, to love them with a perfect love. Help us. In Jesus' name, amen.